And I'm thankful that the Lord called me into the ministry. And I know David is excited for what the Lord has for him. And I look back at when I was his age, and even though I'm not that much older than him anyway. I can still say that a little bit. But seriously, I look back and I remember the time right before I went off to Bible college and how, you know, nervous slash excited I was. And I really see a lot more potential in him than me at his age. And I see the Lord really developing him. And that was a great Bible message tonight.
Yeah.
I mean, he was spot on, organized.
And yeah.
So I think the Lord can really use his talent. So let's keep praying for David.
Yeah.
And we know God is going to do great things through him. And I always think about this. You know, we pray for David, but we have other teenagers here that can serve the Lord too.
Right.
And we want to pray that God uses each and every one of them.
Right.
Because it's not just, well, you know, he's in the limelight because he's called in the ministry. We're all called to be in the ministry.
Yes. Right.
We're all called to be ambassadors of Christ. Amen. So we need to really be praying for all of our young people that the Lord continues to teach them and help them to grow.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, tonight I'm preparing my message, obviously, because of the time frame. We're thinking of New Year's, right? We're thinking of what 2013 is going to bring to the table. Oftentimes, when we think of the new year, we think of many thoughts. We reminisce, we reflect. Wow, all the fun vacation times maybe we spent, some of the blessings we saw God do in our church. You know, maybe some of us have unsaved loved ones that we've seen get saved, or we've seen visitors that we've invited to come to church. Maybe we've seen God do something special or a private answer to prayer in our own life. You know, we reflect back. We think and we give glory to God, of course.
Yeah.
And we look back, but also we look at what lies ahead. And we look ahead to see, okay, what are some opportunities that's going to come our way? Maybe you're a student, you know, about to go off to the college. You're thinking about, all right, what comes next? You know, maybe you've been waiting for the Lord to provide a job for you or something. You're like, what's next on the pipe? Maybe you're waiting for a spouse or something. What comes next, Lord? You know, you're praying for what opportunities might lie ahead. Personal growth, new relationships that may be cultivated, new blessings God may shed on us. A lot of questions. The new year also brings it closer to the return of Christ. Think about it. The Bible says that now our faith is nearer than when we first believed. Every day we're nearer to our salvation, our real salvation in heaven. And so we need to be praying about, wow, what opportunities I have around me to witness to my friends, my coworkers, my loved ones. I may not have another opportunity. So this year also brings that hope that we should all be looking for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. But as we look ahead and as we reflect back, I think we should also look back at, we should be critical, I think. Look back and say, oh, what were some negative things that happened in 2012? I think that's biblical that we should do that. What are some negative things that occurred? And of course, we can talk about all the problems in society. You know, David mentioned that shooting in Newtown, Connecticut. You know, we hear about people being pushed off the subway every other week now. And we can think about society and, wow, society is going crazy. But we need to also be introspective. What about my own heart and life? What grade would I give myself as a Christian? Did I serve the Lord as best as I could have? Did I do everything that I could have to be the right kind of Christian? Did I serve the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind like He commands me to? You know, we need to reflect and think about these things. Think about some of the quote-unquote negative things. We need to think about our sin. Think about some of the things that maybe, hey, we haven't gotten right yet in 2012. Hey, let's make it right in 2013. A lot of times, the worldly crowd, society, you know, when we look ahead, they say, all right, there's some negative things, so I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. You know, I gained a lot of weight in 2012, so now I'm going to make a New Year's resolution and hit the gym more. You know, it's funny to me sometimes, and, you know, I work out every now and then, I go to the gym every now and then. But if you go to the gym in December, the whole month of December, it's empty in there. No one's at the gym in December. It's great. You go in, and all the equipment, you know, you can use it. You can go walk around, it's empty. But I'm telling you, after tomorrow, you better get a reservation or something. I mean, it's going to be, everybody's going to be in there, you know, working out, doing everything. Everybody's New Year's resolution, lose weight. For some, it's, you know, when they want to read more, learn more, whatever. But as Christians, spiritually speaking, you know, we can make decisions or resolutions as well. But, you know, we don't have to wait just until New Year's to get that clean slate, get that fresh start. You know, the world says, all right, you know, it's New Year's. I'm going to get a clean slate, fresh start. I'm going to start working out. Or I'm going to start doing this or start doing that. Well, for the Christian, We can have a clean slate, a fresh start at any point in time. We don't have to wait till the clock strikes 12 to have that fresh start. We can have a clean slate. We can resolve ourselves to cling to the Lord. Like we sang even tonight. The song says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have a Lord my sight.
Amen.
If you're here tonight and you can think of sin or anything in your life that has captured your attention from the Lord, that has caught away your attention from where it truly should be focused upon, if you can think of something that, you know, that's really dragging me away from Christ in 2012, you can make that right. You can make that right even tonight. Not just because it's New Year's, but because that's what the Lord does. That's His ministry, is He forgives us. Turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. We know that our God is a God of second chances. We're thankful for that. Where would we be if God had not given us a second chance? Where would I be if God had not given me a second chance? And of course, we're all familiar with the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And we won't go into it for time's sake. We all know the story. He went the exact opposite direction. He ran away from God. He ran far away from God. To the point that God had to send judgment his way. But turn to Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I'm so thankful for that scripture, that God came back to Jonah again. That God in His mercy, His long-suffering, saw fit to use Jonah even though he had sinned and ran away from God. If you read and study out chapter 2, Jonah had to repent. And then God didn't just forget about his sin. No, Jonah had to come to that place of brokenness over his sin, that place of repentance, of changing his mind and agreeing with God. Then God was able to come to him again. You know what the devil is going to try and do in 2013? For some of you who know you need to get right and you haven't yet, the devil is going to say, God will never use you again. You will never have victory over that. God's not going to give you another chance. Just stay in your sin. There's no hope for you. You can't live up to that. That's what the devil's going to say in 2013. That's what he's going to say. And what's going to be our response? Hey, we need to go by the Bible. He came to Jonah a second time. He'll come to us again as well. He's a God of second chances. And again, we can have a clean slate with God at any point in time. The greatest truth I ever learned is that you can make things right with the Lord in an instant. It doesn't have to be at a camp 1,000 miles away. It doesn't have to be at a special service with a special speaker and a special choir. Hey, you can be in your bedroom, wherever you are, you can make things right with the Lord. The Bible teaches if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's His ministry, that He is faithful to complete. He will forgive, but we have to repent. We must repent. Again, don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let the devil get you discouraged in that I can never get over my sin. My sin will always carry me down. It will always be a burden on my back. No, you can have forgiveness and victory.
Right.
I want to look tonight in particular at the story of Onesimus. Turn with me to Philemon in the New Testament, the book of Philemon. The story of the runaway slave. The book of Philemon, way in the New Testament there. And here we see someone who again was running away. Start reading verse number 4. Small epistle of Philemon and verse number 4. The Bible says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of the love, of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, and thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we, as we look at your word, that you would have free course in our hearts. Lord, help us to see these examples of repentance and apply them to our life. I pray if there's anyone here tonight that has never repented of their sins and been saved, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Lord, I pray for Christians who may be holding on to hidden sin or maybe struggling with some things. I pray tonight they get that fresh start, that clean slate that you provide by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see this man, Onesimus, was a bondservant to Philemon. Philemon was a great friend of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's suggested that the Apostle Paul even led him to Christ. And Philemon apparently had a church even in his house. If you look at verse number 2, it says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Now, this means that the church or a portion of the church met in this house. Now, in those days, that was very common. You know, the Jews had their synagogues, and you know, the Romans, and they had their temples for their gods and different things, and the Christians met oftentimes in homes and houses. And I think we can apply that to us, although we meet in a church building today. I think that our home should be that, just like a church, shouldn't it? Where the Holy Spirit is there, where the Lord is welcome there, where there are Christians there that want to worship and please the Lord, where the Christians want to reach those on the outside for Christ. That's the mark of a church. That should be the mark of our homes as well. And maybe in 2013, we need to pray that our homes are the right kind of Christian homes that God wants to be. And I know, I'm very well aware that many of us have unsaved loved ones even within our homes. And we're praying every day that the Lord keeps bringing conviction. You keep praying too, keep having faith in the Lord. Right. But you can have a Christian home.
Right.
Spurgeon says that just like the church is consisted of converted and saved people, worshiping together, having a bond of unity, teaching is always present there, with a heart to minister to those on the outside, those should also be the marks of our homes. Those should be the characteristics of our homes as well. Hey, parents, are you having one-on-one prayer with your kids each night and devotions and reading the Bible through with them and helping them along? Hey, we can help them along with their biology homework and their math homework and all that, but are you helping them to learn the Bible too? Are you praying with them? Do they see you praying on your knees, fasting and praying and seeking the Lord? We need to have Christian homes. Our churches are only as strong as our homes are.
That's right.
We need to have strong Christian homes.
Right.
And Philemon was a godly man, and he had a servant by the name of Onesimus. This man, Onesimus, for whatever reason, ran away and fled to Rome, of all places. He thought he had escaped, and then he ran to the Apostle Paul, which happened to be Philemon's good friend. Whether he intended to meet Paul or not, maybe he had heard the Apostle Paul was there, he bumps into him. The Apostle Paul this time is on house arrest, and he meets Onesimus. And the Bible says that he led Onesimus to Christ. In verse number 10, Paul says, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." That's literally talking about how he led him to Christ. He was born again. And he calls him his son. You know, the Apostle Paul called Timothy his son in the faith, right? Titus his son. Now this slave is also the Apostle Paul's son. That's a picture of grace. That's a picture of what God does. Take someone who's of low character, who probably the world would say, "Oh, he has no hope. He's lost. He's a goner." But Christ came and turned around his life.
Amen.
Onesimus repented of his sins and put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he was saved. It's not just because he met Paul. It's because Paul introduced him to Jesus Christ. That's why he was saved and born again.
Yes.
Some people think, as long as I'm around Christians, as long as I attend the church and I know the pastor, I know some Christians, and it's like osmosis, then I become a Christian too. No. That's not how Christianity works. The Bible says you must be born again.
Amen.
Hey, each of you individually, have you been born again? I'm talking to some children, some teens tonight. Maybe you're following after your parents, but have you been born again? Have you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior? That's why Onesimus was saved. He repented of his sins. Well, what does it mean to repent? Someone said it means to ask God to forgive you of your sins. And of course, that's oftentimes what we use repentance for. But you know the Bible says God repented? God repented that he created man, the Bible says. So repentance means you change your mind. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. That's what it really means. And for us as sinners, it means I'm going to change my mind about the direction I'm headed. I'm going to change my mind about my sin. I'm going to agree with God that it's wrong.
Yes.
I'm not going to sweep it under the rug. I'm not going to say, well, so-and-so is doing it too. I'm not going to say, well, everyone's doing it now. It's okay. It's accepted now. I'm going to call it what God calls it and get rid of it in my life.
Amen.
That's what repentance is. And when you do that, God promises to forgive. If we confess our sins, confession means you agree with God, this is wrong, and you're right. When you do that, he's faithful, the Bible says. It's a promise that he will forgive us. Again, the problem is, we let the devil discourage us, we let the world deceive us in thinking we can never truly be forgiven. Don't let the devil think that there's a huge chasm between you and God. Because the Lord bridged that gap through the cross.
Right.
There is a cross. At the foot of the cross, you can be saved. You can have forgiveness of your sins in a moment. You know, the distance between faith and repentance and a sinner is not as far as the devil makes it out to be. By faith and repentance, that distance is not great at all. But when we come to Christ, he will forgive us. Because we celebrated just now. He came to us. When we were without hope, when we were lost, he came to us. He was born of the Virgin and came to us. Well, Onesimus, this slave, runs away, meets the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul introduces him to Christ. He's born again, he gets saved. But not just that he got saved, he repented, but it was evident in his life. In verse number 11, Paul says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." You know, the Apostle Paul is kind of using a play on words here because Onesimus' very name means profitable.
Right.
And so what was going on? He wasn't living up to his name, right? This whole time, he really wasn't living up to his name. But you know what? The old Onesimus is gone. Now that he's saved, he has a new name written down in glory. Now he's living up to that name. Now he can be profitable in the Lord. He can be profitable in the ministry. And I'm talking to people here tonight. You know your past. You know that you were headed nowhere fast, but the Lord gave you a new name, a new life, a new spirit within you. And now, praise the Lord, you're able to, by faith, live the Christian life. That gives us hope. When we think about where we were and where God is bringing us. And again, maybe there's someone here tonight, you think, there is no hope for me. I'm unprofitable. I'm like this slave, Onesimus, with no hope. God can give you a new name. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. Hey, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes everything. I can't change anything in my life. He changes it for me. Someone told me, I'm not ready to get saved yet because I'm not ready to make these changes in my life. I can't live up to this standard or this rule or whatever. That's not what salvation is. That's not what repentance is. Repentance and realizing, yeah, I can't do that. I never will be able to do that. But if I trust in Jesus Christ, he'll save me and give me the power to do that.
Amen.
That's what biblical repentance and salvation is all about. And this slave, all of a sudden, is profitable in the ministry to the great Apostle Paul. How would you like that honor and privilege? I'm privileged to work under the great Pastor Barker here in Elmont and work here at Bible Baptist Church. But Onesimus gets to work with the Apostle Paul, and he's doing a great job. Paul says, I actually want to keep him. I don't want to send him back to you, Philemon. I want to keep him. He's helping me so much here.
Right.
A slave? A lowly slave who's running away from his master, a crime punishable by death in those days. Someone once said that Christ takes the useless person and makes him useful. Christ takes the hopeless person and gives him hope and grace. That's what the power of Christ can do in the life of one that repents. Verse number 15 says, "For perhaps therefore he departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides." The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, Philemon, whatever debt, whatever thing he stole, or whatever, you know, things that charges that may have incurred while he was missing, charge them to my account. Pardon him of everything. Put it on my account. Who does that sound like? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did for us. You see, for you to be saved, you need to realize that your sin has to be paid for. Sin doesn't just go away. Someone has to pay for it. The price must be paid. You know, Jesus Christ already paid the price. 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross. You know, we don't have to do different things. Some people, they go through so many rituals, they starve themselves, they do different things, they have different rituals, or they feel like they have